Now to him who is able to establish you according to what? How does God establish you? There's two ways mentioned in this verse, and that's what we're going to be talking about on this Law and Gospel on Monday, December the 15th. I'm Tom Baker, your host, and we're looking forward to having you call in if you have any questions on these subjects, as is our tradition here. The first hour of every week is taking a look at some of the readings that a number of you might be hearing in your churches this coming Sunday. It's going to be the fourth Sunday in Advent, just before Christmas. And there's readings from Samuel, Romans, and Luke. We're going to be taking a look at Romans. What's the phone number to call if you're in the St. Louis area? It's 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. Now, just before I get started, we are looking for volunteers to join us when we're going to be at the Mills Shopping Center. That's right, we're going to be at the Mills Shopping Center this Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. If you're able to volunteer for an hour, we're going to have a booth there right near the food court. And during that time, we're going to be selling products from Concordia Mission Society. We're also going to have a little feature of AM 850 KFUO. In fact, we may have the people listening to one of the broadcasts. So if you're at all interested, either email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. That's lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Or just simply phone me, leaving your name and phone number, at 1-877-CMS-1962. That's a toll-free number, 1-877-267-1962. The Apostle Paul in Romans 16 is getting close to the end of the book, or the end of the letter that he is writing to those at Rome. He's particularly interested in greeting the saints at Rome. That's right. There are saints at Rome. What do you mean they're saints? Well, from the biblical point of view, Christians are saints. How's that possible? It's possible because what counts is not what you think you are, but how God regards you. It's very difficult to explain this, even to believers, let alone unbelievers, because there's no other analogy I have ever thought of in the world to give us the indication of what we are talking about here. Because what we are talking about is that God in Christ not only has forgiven your sins, but dressed you in the robe of righteousness, so that from his point of view, you are totally clean and holy. In fact, let's just summarize the radical teaching of the Christian faith. God declares ungodly people to be godly while they remain ungodly. You find that in any other religion in the world, you simply will not. Now, it's one thing for God to bring you into the faith, which of course he does, but how does he establish you in the faith? That is, how does he keep you in the one Christian faith? We believe, teach, and confess that takes place in much the same way that he brought you into the faith. What? Well, you see, you were brought into the faith by means of the Word of God. Now, when the Bible talks about, and I'm looking at Chapter 16, verse 25 of Romans. Now to him who is to... Now the King James says, establish. The New King James says, establish. The ESV says, to strengthen you. And that really can also be a meaning of this word. It means to make stable, to make firm, to strengthen, to render constant. Now what I find very interesting with this verb is that it doesn't say, now, to God, who looks to you to strengthen yourself or to establish yourself. That's just not the word here at all. In fact, it is God who is establishing you. You are passive in this. He is active. What do I mean by that? Well, let's say you have a child, and you give him some food, and he eats the food. He picks it up, he puts it in his mouth, and he eats it. He is the one doing the activity. But if you have an infant, he needs to be fed. That's a passive verb. It's something that he cannot do by himself. So you feed him. You become the active word. Now, in many religions, you establish yourself. And you establish yourself by your works, by your thoughts, by your sufferings, by your sacrifices, by your offerings. It all depends on the particular brand of other religion you're talking about. But there is no other religion that I'm aware of outside of Christianity that indicates that God does all the work in establishing you. So that's the first point we want to make. Now we want to find out how he does so. I remember in one of my exams for a degree I was getting, I got a wrong answer. I'll never really forget that, because it was an answer that I should have known, but I, got the wrong answer. The question to me is, what are the means of grace in regard to preaching and teaching and so forth? And I said the means of grace are law and gospel. Well, if you've been listening to this program for any number of years here, you will know that I no longer hold to that. In fact, I no longer held to it right during that time when the professor looked at me and said, no, the law is not a means of grace. We need to understand what we mean by means and grace. Means. What is the means by which you got where you were going today? Some of you may have taken a plane. Some of you may have taken a train. Some of you may have taken a car. Some of you may have taken a bus. The means of transportation is the vehicle in which you are contained to take you from point A to point B. Now, if you got on a sleigh today, you know those sleighs that you get on and you go down the hill in the snow? That would not have been a means of transportation unless you had a horse or a dog that was pulling you. You get on the sleigh, and there's no accelerator, there's no gas, there's no ignition. It's a sleigh. So a sleigh cannot be a means of going from point A to point B unless something is pulling the sleigh. Every religion only has a sleigh to get from point A to point B, which is from an unsaved condition to a saved condition. What they don't realize is they're not going anywhere. In fact, they're digging themselves into a bigger hole of being unsaved. How so? One of the worst things you can do at Christmas, and there's a lot of worse things you can do, but let's say that Christmas presents are being handed out, and as you receive each gift from an individual, maybe one from your parents, maybe one from your spouse, maybe one from your children, from your friends, from your brothers or your sisters. As you open up a gift, you take a look at it, and then you pull out your wallet and hand over the amount of cash to the person who gave you the gift that you think the gift is worth or how much you think it cost them. And you really like those gifts where the price tag is still on there. How many times has that happened? You hand out a gift, and, oh, give it to me, quick, before they see the price tag. But you enjoy seeing the price tag because you're going to pay for your gift. What do you think is going to happen? Well, people, first of all, are going to stop giving you gifts. See, a gift isn't something you pay for. A gift isn't something you do. In every other religion, you have to pay God for the gift, which means it's not really a gift. Your salvation is not a gift. It is something that you think you can pay for. And I challenge you, find one religion in the world outside of Christianity where you are not paying to be saved, which means being saved cannot be a gift from God. Only in Christianity is it by grace that you are saved. Why don't people understand that? Because they use the word grace. Well, theology is the art of making both definitions and distinctions. But if you have the wrong definition, the distinctions aren't going to come about. When most people think of the word grace, what they are thinking about is some kind of power source from God. God is going to give me more grace to do the things that He wants me to do so that when I have accomplished them, though I thank Him for the grace, it is I who have done it. Well, that's not grace. You're meriting your way to heaven. You're earning your way to heaven. It's totally, totally different. When God establishes you, He does it according to Paul now. Now we're going to get into the two items. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So the first word is gospel, which in the Greek is euangelion. We get the, why am I saying the Greek? Because there's an English word that's pretty close to it that comes from this word. It's evangelical. And that's what we mean. And evangelical preaching is to be focusing on the gospel. Now, unfortunately, most evangelicals today deny the gospel because they believe in decision theology. Decision theology is the theology by which you are told that you need to make the decision as to whether or not you will accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And until you make that decision, you are not saved. So who's running the verbs now? In that kind of theology, you are the one who is to make the decision. Now, what's so sad about that is not only if it were true, does it give you credit for your own salvation, but even worse is it assumes that an unbeliever can invite that which he hates into his heart. I mean, that's so obvious. An unbeliever hates Jesus Christ. No, he doesn't. I know a lot of unbelievers who think Jesus Christ was a wonderful man. That's correct. They love their view of Jesus Christ. They do not accept the view of the Bible. The view of the Bible is that Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk a little bit about that tomorrow during a review of a Sunday school lesson, namely the birth of Jesus Christ, but to just kind of summarize quickly, they look to Jesus Christ as a kind of a mild-mannered Clark Kent, who's Superman underneath, but is really a nice guy. And they try to emulate him. That's their view of Jesus Christ, which is nothing according to the Bible. I'm not saying that Jesus isn't almighty like Superman almost is. No, the point I'm making here is that Jesus Christ, His image, cannot be in what you think is His image. You need to regard what the Bible says is His image. And what they hate most about Jesus Christ is this notion that He had to be God and become man because that's the only way that you can be going to heaven. Your sins are so bad, your standing before God is so far away that there is nothing you are capable of doing by your own strength to get right with God. That's why they hate Jesus Christ. Because He is a Savior, and they don't think they need a Savior because they're not as bad as Jesus Christ says they are. So they reinvent Jesus Christ to be something that they can accept. Now, that Jesus Christ they will invite into their heart, because he's some kind of a power source to help them be kind to their neighbor, love their spouse, love their children, take care of others who are in need. That's a politically correct Jesus Christ. But the first task that Jesus Christ truly has for you is to put to death your old Adam, to put to death your sinful self, to nail it to the tree. What is so confusing to the unbeliever is that the Christian can be considered as having been totally forgiven and a saint in God's eyes, while all his actions show him to be otherwise. This is why most people don't accept Christianity. It doesn't make any sense to them. And I agree it doesn't. Until you come to faith, Christianity is really a nonsensical religion, because it doesn't jive, it doesn't agree with, it doesn't come together with the thinking you have about spiritual reality that you are born with. The problem is, because you are born in original sin, you can never think the way God thinks until you come to faith. Then though you can understand what God is saying, you cannot understand why he says what he's saying. But getting back to the means of grace, grace, we've now discovered, is not some kind of a power source. It's really God's attitude towards you, where you are now forgiven by him. How do you get to that means whereby you can be transported to God without any effort on your part? I'm taking a course on marketing to help make our website more available to people. That's the main thing. One of our assignments was the following. We had to ask three questions of somebody we wanted to interview who also has an email list where he sends out information about his own products. So we go to him, and here's the three questions. Number one, on your email list, do you have more buyers or just more people who are looking at what you have? And the answer almost is you always have more on your list who are looking. Question two, how would you like to make those who are looking your buyers, your customers? And they all say yes to that. Then number three is, what would you say if I have a way to show you to do that where it doesn't cost you anything? And he'll say yes to that right away in order to get more of his people that he has on his list as customers. And then the way it's done is pretty simple, is that you offer to interview him concerning his product or his book, at the end of which you make a tape recording of it, a CD, or transcribe it, and then you give him copies of it that he can send to his list and keep all the profits, and you send to your list and keep all the profits. Now, why is he going to do that? Well, he's going to do that because he doesn't have your list. And you're offering to send information about him and his product. So his product is going to be sold, and he gets better well known. It's really a pretty simple thing by asking three questions. Well, there's also a set of spiritual questions that you can ask somebody who is an unbeliever, and you will see why they are not able to invite Christ into their heart. The first one is, would you like to have your life changed? And they will say yes. Would you like to receive power in order to have your life changed? Yes. Would you like me to tell you that there is no possible way for that ever to happen? And they'll look at you and say, no, I don't want you to tell me that. Well, then I can't help you. See, that's the message of Christianity. Yes, we all would like to improve. Yes, we would all like to become more successful, more liked by others. Yes, we would like to change our behavior occasionally. Well, guess what? You can't do it. You can do it outwardly, because you can be prompted by self-interest. So let's say there's somebody you don't like very much, and they come into your store. You're really going to be nice to them, hoping that they might buy something, that even though you don't like them, you'll still take their money. But to have that right attitude and relationship to them, that's not something you can possibly do. Because apart from Christ, it's impossible to truly love someone. You can have a lot of affection. You can be willing to sacrifice yourself. But love towards another person really takes either some kind of a relationship that you have, like mother or father, so you act out of self-interest, because acting for the child is acting for yourself, because you're going to be so sad if something happens and you were able to stop it and didn't. But that's an action of self-interest. To simply take a child, say from the neighborhood, who maybe threw a brick through your window, and love him, you don't have the capability of doing that. But in Christ, you do. Because Christ Jesus gives you a totally different way of looking at everybody and everything. So the two things that we're going to be looking at here now, that Paul says in Romans 16, God establishes you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? How are you established according to the gospel? And we've already looked at that. And the word gospel, evangelical, from euangelion. And also the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek word there doesn't have something, as far as I know, in the English. It's pronounced kerygma. But it is that which is proclaimed by a herald or a public crier. And in fact, in the New Testament, it is a message of proclamation of the herald of Jesus Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ. When was the first sermon or devotion or hymn ever sung concerning Jesus Christ? Well, you could go to the Old Testament, but assuming we're just talking about the New Testament, that would be the angels to the shepherds. And remember what they said? Peace on earth. That's what he is bringing. Now, unbelievers think that that peace on earth is referring to what? No more war. Kind of go home and not have much to do and just kind of relax. No, that's not the peace that's being spoken of. Because the real warfare you and I have is against God Almighty, God himself. And therefore, if you live under the law and think you can get right with God by your works, it ain't going to work. Because then you deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Now, how do you get at peace with God? You get at peace with God by doing nothing. It's a gift that comes about by Jesus Christ. So we're going to go into more detail then with these two concepts, the gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ, when we get back from the break. And like I said, if you like to call me, don't hesitate to do so. Numbers are St. Louis area, 505-7850. A toll free is 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel.
Paul's second letter to Timothy seems to carry with it his burden that he would be dying soon. So anything he has to say to Timothy would be very important, like, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Let's talk about 2 Timothy 1 next time of the Bible study with Pastor David Boyce Clare.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
There aren't many things that bring delight to the eyes of children more than a miniature winter wonderland, and that's what the Missouri Botanical Garden has for you at the Gardenland Express 2008, one of St. Louis's most beloved holiday traditions, the garden's annual holiday flower and train show. Tiny villages, ski resorts, and covered bridges dot the living landscape of dwarf conifers, evergreens, and moss. That's at the Missouri Botanical Garden, the Gardenland Express 2008, running now through Sunday, January 4th.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. When parenting your kids, it's easy to confuse bad behavior with childish irresponsibility. My colleague Dr. Dobson explains.
Suppose little Chris is acting silly in the living room and he breaks some expensive china cups. Or maybe he loses his books on the way home from school. Or he spills his milk while sitting at the breakfast table. Now, these are what I call acts of childish irresponsibility. This is just the nature of childhood. And when it happens, it should be handled very gently and with understanding.
Kids often make mistakes like those. They aren't trying to misbehave or break the rules. And even though situations like that will test your patience, your best response is restraint. Save punishment for those times when your kids are openly defiant. You'll find a lot more parenting tips and encouragement at our website, focusonyourchild.com.
I'm Diane.
And I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 5:30 Monday on AM 850 KFUO.
Professor Joel Bierman about the Lay Bible Institute, this installment called Woman and Man, According to God's Plan.
And we will deal with The Wonder of Christmas, a book written by Dandy Daly Mackle. That's on Monday's afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO.
I wonder what you got me.
You're not supposed to know yet. It's not Christmas yet.
You grumble.
Have to wait.
Grumble, on the next grumble. Focus on the Family, Dr. R.T. Kendall shares about the freedom that comes with genuine forgiveness. And that includes forgiving ourselves, not just others.
All those years that I couldn't get back, that I could in one stroke just forgive myself just like that. And God says, yes.
Struggling with guilt? Lighten your load as you hear the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Do you have a friend or a loved one who is living outside the bounds that God has established for holy living? How do you confront that person without hearing, "Judge not lest ye be judged"? Here's how Pastor Warren Worth answered that question on the Bible study.
As a Christian, aware of your own sinfulness, aware of your own need for Jesus, thankful for the forgiveness of sins, full and free, that we have by God's grace through faith in Christ, then when you talk with a friend who is contemplating divorce or is engaged in some other behavior that you both know is not right, you can approach that person and speak about it in a winsome way, as Chuck was saying, lovingly pointing the person in the right direction, not playing the judge, but reminding them of what they, in their heart of hearts, will know is really right anyway. From God's Word, you can say, this is right, this is wrong, this is what God says about it. I beg you, my brother, I beg you, my sister, rethink what you're doing here.
Call in your questions and comments to the Bible study, weekday mornings at 10:05.
Tom Baker, Law Gospel, as we're taking a look at the two ways that the Apostle Paul mentions where God establishes you, where he gives you the ability to stay within the Christian realm. Now, you may be thinking, well, if he gives me the ability, then don't I use that? Then am I not partly responsible for my salvation? No, let me give you an example. You get a newborn infant, 2 months old. Do you give it the ability to keep living by feeding it? Well, yes. Does it feed itself? No. Well, then that's exactly what we're talking about in Christianity. This is really a wonderful gift that God gives you. In fact, that's not at all unusual. That gift is the key word in explaining the distinction between Christianity and every other religion in the world. Now, how does God establish you? How does he strengthen you? You see, we give food to a baby. Well, God gives you food. It's called spiritual food. And the first thing in Romans 16, verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you, that is, the one who has the power to establish you. Guess what? He does it according to my gospel. By the way, the word power is dunamai, where we get dynamite from. Now, a lot of times you just can't take the English and backtrack it to the original Greek and say, well, that's what dunamin meant. It meant to be really giving you explosive power. No, sometimes it just gives you the ability, whether of your own ability or whether of resources God provides you or a state of mind or because of favorable circumstances or because of permission of law or custom, you are now able to do that which you were unable to do before. Now, in Christianity, you get that ability without any cooperation with God. It is a gift from God. It would be kind of like somebody is wanting to build a house, but they're unable to do so because they don't have a hammer. And so they receive a gift of a hammer. Remember when Elisha and the seminarians, they were building a structure and the axe head fell into the water. And of course they had borrowed that. It was on loan to them. It was very expensive. And what happened? It just rose to the surface and floated. They were able to pick it up. A real miracle. Somebody asked me, what has that got to do with the Bible? Well, you remember, the same God, because Elisha there is not referred to as Elisha the prophet, but the man of God. So now he's standing in for God. Now, why is that important? Because God works through means. The means by which God works on you is, number one, through others. Because if you're like me, I've never heard the voice of God. Never heard it. I've heard his words because they're read, but the voices are always other human beings who are fallen like I am. When you hear the voice of God through the reading, that is as though Jesus himself was there, because the word in and of itself has a power that no other literary device has, like poetry, novels. Oh, they can make you emotional, but they cannot save you. The word of God has a power connected to it and an ability to bring a person from the depths of hell to the heights of heaven. And that takes place through the preaching of the gospel, but not just any good news, but of Jesus Christ. Now, what is so significant about this preaching of Jesus Christ? Well, there is a big distinction, and remember we said theology is the art of making definitions and distinctions. A lot of people think preaching is different than what the Bible says. For example, have you ever looked at somebody and say, stop preaching to me? Well, what are they doing? Now, you would never say this to somebody who says, by the way, I just want to share with you how many people think you're just the most wonderful person that they've ever met. For instance, Anne was just telling me how you had helped her out without, you know, any monetary advantage. Jim was talking about how you took him somewhere because his car broke down. And you never would look at somebody and say, stop preaching to me. No, what is stop preaching to me? When do you use that phrase? Use that phrase when you're getting hit by a proclamation of the law. Like somebody that come to you and said, well, you know, that wouldn't have happened if you had only done it this way. Or if you had been more careful. Or I've told you 100 times not to do that. So here's 101st time, and maybe you'll learn next, and you look at them, stop preaching to me. See, when we talk about the preaching of Jesus Christ, you got to remember that if you don't have the right understanding of Jesus Christ, you won't understand what it means to preach Jesus Christ. If you go back to, I was going to say photographs, but didn't have photographs, but paintings and renderings of art, particularly of Jesus Christ at the time of the Reformation, you will find that most of them are of a judgment theme. Jesus is sitting on a throne, he has a crown of glory on his head, and he is judging the world. And it's not a happy scene a lot of times for those who are judged to go to hell. See, that's a view they had of Jesus. So preaching would mean this. Preaching Jesus in that scenario would mean talking about what he wants you to do in order to get right with him. Jesus would never do that. We've got a whole culture, at least of kids who've grown up on WWJD, what would Jesus do? And people think that that is preaching Jesus. No, that's preaching law. There's no Jesus in what WWJD. And it really doesn't make much sense because you have no idea what Jesus would do. You've got an idea what he wouldn't do. but he's probably got about 50 options of doing something. And you have no idea. Okay, give me an example. You go to a party, and the caterer came late. In fact, they haven't arrived yet, and people are getting hungry. So they come to you and said, what can you do? What would Jesus do? He'd say, anybody got any fish and bread? And feed the whole crowd. Can you do that? Of course not. Or even worse, your mother comes to you and says, we ran out of wine. So what do you tell her to do? Well, just get three of my friends and go out and get some water jugs and bring them to me. No. What would Jesus do? Jesus is God. He's perfect. And there are a lot of options he could have had, but he chose just some of them sometimes. I have no idea what Jesus would do in 90% of my questions. Okay, I'm going to buy a car. Should I get a Chrysler or should I get a Ford? What would Jesus do? No, he'd probably walk on the water. Wouldn't need a vehicle. Jesus can transport himself from one place to another instantaneously. So I never remember him buying a donkey. In fact, he needs a donkey. He just goes get the closest one that's tied up. Somebody says, why are you taking this donkey? You say, well, the Messiah has need of it. Oh, okay. Oh, yeah, that's going to really work. I get my wife to go pick up somebody's car. And they say, why are you taking our car? Oh, Tom needs it. Oh, okay. Tom needs it. What would Jesus do? Now, I'll tell you why that became so popular. Because we're living in an age when kids are doing what Jesus wouldn't do. Like on drugs or stealing or all these kinds of things against morality. So it really should have been, don't do what Jesus wouldn't do. Because it's a lot easier to figure out what he wouldn't do than what he would do. But you can get some kids in real trouble. You see somebody selling drugs at high school. What would Jesus do? Well, if you think he would go up and talk to him, you might get shot. Maybe he would go to the teacher. Maybe he'd go to the police. Maybe he'd go to the people who are selling the drugs. I don't know what he would do. Particularly when you see similar situations and Jesus doing different things. Somebody comes to him and they want to be healed, he heals them. Somebody else comes to him, he says, sorry, it's time to pray. And he leaves the area. The disciples standing there say, all these people, they need you. Jesus Christ Superstar, I really like that opera. The music is great. And some of the songs really are pretty moving. But one that comes to mind right now is Jesus is being hounded by all these people who want to be healed. And they really get going on a good song there, like, you know, heal my hand, heal my foot, heal my eyes. And it goes on and on and on. It builds up to a crescendo. And finally, Jesus just explodes, which, of course, he didn't do in the Bible. But in this opera, Jesus Christ Superstar, he just wants peace. And then, of course, is it Mary Magdalene starts singing a song, calming him down? But Jesus never really was like that. But that's how we would be. Think of the worst time you're under pressure. Boy. You cannot establish yourself in your own faith simply because you don't have the resources. The resources are God's, and it's gospel and preaching. So, in essence, preaching is different than what we think is preaching. You can hear a sermon that has wonderful doctrine in it, and it's all true. In fact, I could do a whole sermon and just read the account in the Bible of Jesus' birth. And when I'm done, I say, amen. Now, did I say anything wrong? Well, of course not. It was the Bible. But did I preach a sermon? No, of course not. Why? It's kind of like going to a doctor. Say you're a diabetic and you need insulin. And he sits there and reads you a paper he just received from some other country where malaria is almost being eradicated because of this new medicine. And he spends about half an hour reading you this paper about this wonderful malaria medicine. And at the end of it, You could say, well, was it true? Yes, it was true. Was it really a wonderful medicine? Yes. Did it help me? No. Had nothing to do with you. There was no application at all. And see, that's the difference between preaching a sermon where you're just kind of teaching facts. Could be good facts. But the difference between preaching according to the world where you just give facts. Because, see, the world thinks that ignorance is the problem. So you just give people more knowledge. And then they take the knowledge and work with it. But that's not how Christianity works. Because the problem isn't ignorance. It's unbelief. So what has to happen is preaching does bring information, but then it changes it into proclamation by applying it to your life. So you can have a wonderful sermon, or people will think it is, of good doctrine, and you're just interpreting the Bible. No wrong interpretation, but if you don't apply it. So the two ways of doing this is interpreting the Bible, use Scripture, interpret Scripture. Use other parts of Scripture to explain the less clear parts. But in proclamation, you're applying, and the technique you use is law and gospel. So if Jesus, if the text you're reading is about the Pharisee who thanks God he's not like other people, then to the congregation you will say, how often aren't you like that? Don't you look down on others because you think that you are superior to them in your spiritual knowledge and your spiritual good works? And don't you thank God that you're better than they are? Well, that's Phariseeism. And then you point to the publican, who is the tax collector, who recognized, God be merciful to me, a poor sinful being, and then explain, you see, that's what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for what the hymn so well describes. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. So preaching is not doing a Bible study, no matter how accurate it is. And people can walk away from that and say, you know, I never heard that before. But it's just a Bible study. In proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ, it's impossible to do so without talking about the cross and the resurrection and baptism and the Lord's Supper, depending if you have the Lord's Supper. These are certain ingredients I have in every sermon. Why is the cross important? Is it law or gospel? Well, number one, believe it or not, it is a heavy dose of law. How so? The cross accuses you of being in such bad shape in regard to your relationship to God that it took God himself to die and take upon himself the punishment of your sins because you in no way were able to handle it. See, that's real accusation. And that's, I really do believe most people are not Christian, not because of the gospel, but because of the law. They can't think of themselves in such a humiliating way. That's why repentance is always an act of humility. It's being humbled by God. Now, if you think you're a better Christian than others, you keep thinking along that way, and you think that thereby you're really going to earn your way to heaven, Satan starts putting all kinds of thoughts in your mind where you could start falling away. That's why you need to be established. And remember, that's something that happens to you. It's not something you do. Where does that happen? Where you don't participate in it. It happens in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that primarily can be in a worship service. But it can also happen at home while you're reading the Bible on your own. Or listening to AM 850 KFUO. Proper preaching is not just law, it's also gospel. Proper preaching establishes you because why would you need to be established? Because you're falling down on your face. And why are you falling down on your face? Well, spiritually speaking, it's because you don't really have trust in Jesus Christ. You look at your own life and say, boy, I'm not really worthy of going to heaven. In fact, most Christians are still totally confused as to how they're saved. If you address something to their mind, to their old Adam, just try this on the next set of Christians you're at, maybe in a Bible study, and say something along these lines. I always ask questions. Asking questions is the way to help people really learn. And here's the question I would ask at your next Bible study. Are any of you here righteous enough right now that if you were to die, you would go to heaven for sure because you are righteous enough? And you know, the vast majority of Christians are going to say no. No wonder the unbelievers are confused. They know to say no. But should the believers say no? You see, for you to say, no, I'm not sure I'm going to be saved, is to degrade what Jesus did on the cross as not being sufficient, because now your sins are the ones that need to be paid for. Oh yeah, Jesus did a good job in paying for the sins of everybody else, but my sins, boy, they are so big that I'm going to have to contribute something, because Jesus can't do it on his own. See, when I talk like this, you know it's ridiculous. But that's how we think. To be established by the gospel means to get right thinking back in your head. That's all it is. All the Bible is, this could be a subheading for the entire Bible, the way God thinks. If you put it into a bookstore, it'd have to go under fiction. Why? Because nobody would believe it. It's got to be made up. How so? Well, think of some of these things. You actually believe that you yourself could have put the spikes in Jesus' wrists and feet and he forgives you. You know, I heard something about Christmas. I'm not quite sure how to use it, but it was kind of interesting. It wasn't meant this way. It was on an advertisement. And as soon as I say it, you'll know how they meant it, and then I'll tell you how I think it could be used as a double entendre. They said, Christmas is the season for giving gifts. Here's how I would change it. Christmas is the season for the forgiving gift. You see, I take for giving gifts, those are two words, and I change it into one. The real gift at Christmas is forgiveness. But it was kind of neat play on words. I don't know why I never thought of that before. But the world thinks it's a season of giving. And it just so happened in this advertisement, they had the word for in front of it. It's a season for giving gifts. And as soon as they said it, I said, do they realize what they just missed? It's really the season for giving. That's what season it is. Jesus was born to die. We talked about this last week where one of the wise men brought him embalming fluid or perfume. He was born to die. The wise men knew it. Just read the Old Testament. By his stripes we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's pierced in hands and feet. He says to high heaven, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, there's literally many, many of the prophecies concerning Christ here on earth. And even a superficial reading indicates that death is involved. And it was a death, a separation from God the Father, because it was a separation that you should have had. So how does God establish you? He establishes you as you hear the preaching of the gospel. That doesn't just take place in a sermon. I mean, you can't make a decision, okay, I know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go to the sermon part, because that's where the preaching is. No. The preaching begins with the very first word said in a traditional liturgy, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now that's not just an introduction. You know, this is what how we introduce ourselves, you know, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No. A more proper translation, by the way, there should be into the name. It's the word into, not the word in the original Greek, in the baptismal formula. Remember, to baptize in the name of Jesus means to baptize into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's how you baptize in the name of Jesus. So, when you talk about into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we begin the worship service that way because we cannot worship Him properly apart from being members of the family. That's why it's so strange that people think that worship services should be for evangelism. And they get confused. Bible studies and evangelism are for evangelism. A worship service is primarily meant for people who are Christians who need to be fed meat of the Word and not be down at the level of milk of the Word as though the worship service is primarily intended for the unbelievers. I'm not saying unbelievers shouldn't come to the service. I'm not saying unbelievers can't be saved or converted through the service. I'm just saying that's not the intent. You want to be established, which means God takes care of you, then be present at a worship service. If there's any contribution we make, and of course it's not really something we're doing, is we simply keep our ears open to the words that God is going to use to change your life, change your perspective on reality, change your relationship with God. He establishes you through the only means that He promises to work, and that's Word and Sacrament. So we bring our little children to Him so that He can bring them into the true kingdom of God. Paul is right on. He establishes you through the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And that is what you hear on AM 850 KFUO. And those resources that we sell at www.lawgospel.com, that you can help sell with us at the Mills. That's the big shopping center. If you're all available here in St. Louis, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday this coming weekend, 19-20-21, give me a ring. Leave your name and number. I'll get back to you. 1-877-CMS-1962. And I'll be there with you most of the time. We're always trying to have at least two people there in case we have to get some more products from the car or maybe get something to eat. And we sure would like, you don't have to spend more than an hour. We'll slot you in the hour that's most convenient for you or the 2 hours or whatever. And it's right at the food court at the Mills, which is, of course, over there on 370 in North St. Louis. Law Gospel at lawgospel.com or 1-877-CMS-1962. When we get back from the break, we're going to go to our second hour. Don't just sing the hymns, read them. O come, Emmanuel. Stay with us.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.